Today we come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. The scripture passage that I want to read, there are two passages, first from Matthew 6, verses 12, 14, and 15, and then verses 21 through 35 of Matthew 18. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Those pages can be found in pages 853 and 868 of the Pew Bibles. First from Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Matthew 18, verse 21 through 35, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Hear this portion of God's word. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now at last we come to a portion of the Lord's Prayer with which we can all say, oh, finally, something that's easy, something that's simple, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not easy. Asking for forgiveness sometimes can be harder than granting forgiveness. I've never seen it, but I recalled thinking about this sermon, the last Western that a certain actor, famous actor of Westerns, did. It was the movie Unforgiven. Unforgiven. You remember who was in that movie? Clint Eastwood. Clint Eastwood. Unforgiven. This is the only petition of the Lord's Prayer in which our Lord comments. The petition, of course, as I read it, is in the 12th verse. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors of Matthew 6. But then in Jesus' commentary, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if Jesus does not forgive our trespasses, what does that mean? It means that we are eternally lost. Forgiveness has to do with what is absolutely essential that God must do with respect to our sins. Redemption and forgiveness are all part of what must happen if we are to live spiritually. In chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul wrote of Christ in verses 13 and 14, he says of him, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness is that necessary transaction that must occur for our salvation, for our spiritual life. Without it, we are dead. So I think it was very appropriate when one had said, thinking of the previous petition, praying for our daily bread, and this, praying for our daily forgiveness, we need daily bread that we might live. We need daily forgiveness that we may not die. And so the Lord instructs us to pray. Just as we are to pray for the daily bread that is necessary for physical life, so we are to pray for the daily forgiveness which is necessary for spiritual life. As we look at this petition, I want to do so under these three heads. And really they have to do with questions that come from the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The first, the problem of sin and why even Christians need always to pray this prayer for forgiveness. Secondly, what is forgiveness? And then why is this last phrase added, "as we forgive others their debts"? When we come to this petition, there are several questions that come up with respect to one of them. Has to do particularly for Presbyterians and people who have been taught the Lord's Prayer in Reformed churches. One of the questions has to do with why do we, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, pray it, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and others pray that prayer, "forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And along with that, if this is a prayer for Jesus' disciples, and his disciples are those who have placed their faith in Christ to receive forgiveness for their sins, if, as we in the Reformed tradition understand with the Reformers, that the doctrine of justification by faith is so absolutely crucial, why then, if we are forgiven for our sins, declared righteous, does Jesus teach us still to continue to pray for the forgiveness of sins? Those are the first two questions I want to address. They had to do with what Jesus is getting at in this prayer. The first one, sometimes it strikes us as just a curiosity, but there's really more to it than that. Why is it when Presbyterians and other Reformed churches pray, they use the form, "forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and others use trespasses? Well, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, as it's dealt with in Matthew and the parallel in Luke, there are three words that are used that have to do for sins. And in Matthew 6:12, the particular petition uses the Greek word "upsalema," which is translated debt. What is owed? One's due. And then in Jesus' commentary upon these verses, in Matthew 16:14 and 15, another Greek word, paroptoma, is used, which is translated trespasses, which means a false step, to go beyond, to break a law. Like signs that say "no trespassing," and that means don't go beyond the boundary. A trespass is when you go beyond the boundary of God's law. And then in Luke 11, verse 4, Jesus gives another form of this as it's translated, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. That Greek word is hamartia, the more general word for sin, a missing of the mark. As early as the 3rd century A.D., Origen of Alexandria, one of the church fathers who lived roughly from 185 to 254 A.D., used the word trespasses as the word to use in the Lord's Prayer. And you can see at least where that word would come from, because that word is used in Jesus' commentary in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. But I think properly, the Reformed churches in general have kept the word that is used particularly in the petition of Matthew 6, verse 12. And that is the word in the King James Version in the translation and most other English translations of Matthew 6, 12. And I think this is very wise. This is appropriate. That is the text of the most complete form of the Lord's Prayer. But it also is important because when we think of sin as a debt, and not only gets at the idea of something that we have done wrong, but it has to do with the effect of sin. Ursinus, one of the principal author of the Heidelberg Catechism that we're following as an outline in the sermon series, he says about this, Christ comprises under the term debts all our sins, original as well as actual, including sins of ignorance or omission or commission, as he himself explains in Luke 11:4, where he says, forgive us our sins. They are called debts because they, that is our sins, make us debtors to God, both in respect to the obedience which we fail to render, and also to the punishment we are bound to pay in consequence thereof. You see, we owe God obedience. Obedience is not an optional thing for anyone. God creates us. He owns us. All men and women and children are obligated to obey all of God's commands. We owe Him that. And as we are set free from our sin and realize the grace of the gospel, Jesus reminds us that this is how we express our love to God, to give Him what is due. This is love, that we obey God's commandments. We owe obedience, but when we don't give God that obedience, we are in debt to Him. And debt has to do with penalty. For instance, if you don't pay your income tax and you don't pay it repeatedly, you are not only in debt, you will be slapped with a penalty that may incur incarceration. We won't go into other things relating to the IRS right now. God calls us to obey His law. He calls us to obey His law perfectly. And when we fail to either keep God's law, failing to keep it or breaking it, then we not only incur guilt, but incur punishment. And what is the punishment that even one breach of any of the laws of God is? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Because we are sinners by birth, we inherit original sin. Because we continue to sin each and every day, because we will continue to sin into eternity unless God changes our sin nature, we rack up a debt of endless punishment and death that no man can pay. And isn't this exactly what is illustrated in the parable of the unforgiving servant? The unforgiving servant really is typical of any person. In this particular parable, the master returns and those who are entrusted with gifts by the king are called to give an account. And this particular servant is slightly in arrears. 10,000 talents. Now, when we read that number, we know it's a big number, but it doesn't immediately strike us as to the staggering number that it is. A talent at this time was roughly 6,000 denarii. A denarius, is the typical wage a wage earner would make in one day. So how long would it take a typical laborer to earn one talent or 6,000 denarii? Well, only 20 years. And how long would it then take to rack up a debt of 10,000 talents if you were spending your daily wage as soon as you got it? Only 200,000 years. So when this servant says to the master, "Oh, have mercy on me. I'll pay it back. Just be patient." Being patient for someone for 200,000 years to pay back their debt is probably not doable. Obviously, it's impossible. But you see, this is the picture of a proper picture of the kind of debt that we owe to God. We owe God perfect obedience. And yet, even as redeemed people, we fail miserably, much less as the unredeemed. How could we ever repay that debt? By the way, if you're interested, if you would convert that to a monetary sum, taking the most recent estimate of the average household income of $51,000, that's a debt of $10,274,200,000, so forth. That almost is as much as our national debt, which is a lot. The only way, you see the point, for the debt of sin to be paid is if God pays it. And isn't this the glory of the gospel? When Luke recorded the Great Commission in Luke 24, it's at the end of that passage when the Lord had opened the minds of the disciples to understand the Scriptures. And after Jesus did that, He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day this arise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations." Wow. Staggering. Unimaginable. That the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to the world. The wiping out of a debt that is so staggering that none of us can pay it. And yet, the good news of the gospel is that by grace, sheer grace alone, the debt that we owe would be paid by the one who has redeemed us, paid redemption's price, that our sins might be wiped away. So you see, it's not a trivial thing that we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us." The second question should be, the answer should be pretty obvious to us. If this is a prayer for Jesus' disciples, and His disciples are those who have placed their faith in Him to receive forgiveness of their sins, then why does Jesus tell His disciples to still pray for forgiveness? Aren't all our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross? And the answer to that question is, of course, all the sins, past, present, and future, that any believer commits have been atoned for in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He has paid redemption's price. In a legal sense, all our sins have been nailed to the cross. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 23 through 25, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. It is the glory of the gospel that through faith in Christ, God looks upon miserable sinners. And He can say, as for instance, God said to me, David Burke, you're a miserable sinner. But because of Christ, because of the gift and grace of faith in Him, I declare your sins put on Christ, that He has paid the price and penalty for all your sins. It is finished, and you stand, beloved, received in the righteousness of Christ, not guilty forever. Oh, the glory of that declaration. One of the reasons we pray this prayer is that we would never, ever, ever forget the grace of God in the gospel. What do we pray for in the fifth petition? The Westminster Larger Catechism says it this way. We pray this prayer acknowledging that we and all others are guilty both of original and actual sin, and thereby become debtors to the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. We pray for ourselves and others that God of His free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, and accept us in His beloved. That is one of the things which we must never, ever forget. But one of the reasons we must never, ever forget that is that while we are forgiven once and for all for sins past, present, and future, though forgiven and though redeemed, believers still sin. Why? It has pleased God that He would teach us our need for the gospel and to slowly work out the principle of holiness in it, perfecting it one day in glory. But in this life, indwelling sin exists. And we succumb to that sin. We succumb to the temptation of our flesh and the attacks of the world and the devil. Christians can say and do things that are shocking. You have done some things that are shocking. I have done some things that are shocking. As a believer, we can lash out at others that are the most dear to us. We can complain. Children can say to parents who love them and nurture them, I hate you. I wish you were never my parents. And parents can say some pretty awful things to their children once in a while. It's because we still do sin, sometimes in quite ugly and shocking and grievous ways, that we need this prayer. Because when we do so, we bring guilt upon ourselves. When we sin, we feel guilty, and we ought to feel guilty, because we have broken one of God's laws. We bring hurt to others. We dishonor God with our sin, and our sin disrupts our fellowship with God. And therefore, it is necessary on an ongoing basis to seek God's help to restore fellowship with our Heavenly Father, to honor God and our neighbor, to restore and nurture relationships, and to seek to honor God in our life and our witness. That is one reason, of course, we include a confession of sin in our worship. For as John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, what is it that he says? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As a Christian, we are indeed forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we still continue to sin, And that ongoing sin needs to be dealt with. It is crucial, the relationship that we have with our Father. So let me give you an illustration. What sin does to our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Imagine that you're a dad with a number of kids, and you plan this weekend, and you and your oldest son are going to have some good man time that weekend. So your wife and the other children, they have an opportunity to go to North Carolina with a family member to do some things. So you're going to have some good quality time with your son. And then you get the call from work. The system is down again, and all the data has been lost, and your coworker is sick. You're going to have to go to work. So you call up your best friend. He says, yeah, you can bring your son over. You can pick him. I'll pick him up in an hour. And you tell your son, now remember, mom and your other siblings are coming back tomorrow evening. Be sure and clean up your room, do the dishes, and take the trash out. And so you leave. Your son stays overnight. You work all night. You're exhausted. You come home at 4 in the afternoon, 2 hours before mom and the other kids are supposed to come. You open the door, and what greets you is the smell of KFC chicken that has been decomposing in the undumped trash at an alarming rate. The dishes are still in the sink, and your son's room looks like it would qualify for a FEMA loan. And you want to have a conversation with your son. Why? Not because you're going to disown your son, but because this is a breach of trust and it has disrupted relationship. And what would happen if your son comes home, finds dad angry, and he just says, tough dad, I had to go. Your problem, you cleaned it up fine. What would that do to the relationship? It would seriously impede that relationship. And if that continues, the relationship would deteriorate. But what if, on the other hand, your son returned, you have your conversation, and your son says, Dad, I'm really sorry. I blew it. I let you down. You work hard for us. Mom and everyone else is away, and you were depending upon me. You needed my help. I knew what you wanted to do, but I just got distracted by what I wanted to do. I won't ever do it again. Please forgive me. What would a dad do? His heart would be melted. His anger would abate. And the relationship would be restored. And you see, that's what happens. When we sin against God, even as believers, it interrupts the relationship we have with God. But when we come to God and humbly confess our sin and seek forgiveness anew, we remember along with David, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And we find our relationship renewed. Well, I'm going to stop there in the sermon this morning. This is going to shock you, but I didn't get through the whole sermon. But I'm going to stop there. But that's an adequate place to stop this morning. Because this grace of forgiveness is so essential for our spiritual health that you and I need to seek the grace of God each and every day to keep that relationship foundational. Because when you and I don't keep short accounts with our Heavenly Father, what effect will that have with those around us? Why is it often that parents and children and others are consumed by anger? So much of it relates to not keeping close accounts with God and dealing with the things that we're frustrated with in ourselves and our other and others. May God grant that as you and I come to our Heavenly Father each and every day in prayer, what will be foremost in our mind is our need to keep our spiritual walk and relationship with God in good order and own up to our sin and confess it and seek His grace and forgiveness. May God so help us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our God, thank You for this prayer. Father, just as we need daily bread to sustain our physical life, so we need, O Lord, Your forgiveness. There is no forgiveness to those whose sins aren't forgiven. And our debt before You is unimaginably horrible and wide and deep. But praise be You in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in that gospel You preach redemption and remission of sin through faith in Christ. How, O Lord, can You justly forgive our sin? Because Christ has satisfied justice, and He has taken upon Himself the punishment due the sins of Your people. O Lord, our God, thank You. Father, if there is anyone, any one of us that is struggling with our sin and the load of it, O Lord, may we not seek to pay what no man can pay, but know, O Lord, that Christ has paid it all for His people. O Lord, may we each day keep short accounts with You, that our joy and our confidence and You and all the good things that are ours in Christ would be so much in our minds and hearts that it would transform how we treat those around us. And not only knowing our own sins are forgiven, but granting the grace of forgiveness to others. Help us and deal with us in mercy and grace.